What brought you to church? The very first time that you ever went to church. Because somebody made you go? Your parents made you go to church? Or somebody invited you? Greg makes a good point when you really stop and think about inviting people. We invite people to parties. We invite people to social gatherings. We're going to invite you to our house again for a Christmas open house. And so, what happens with inviting people to church? Kind of sparked a thought which has absolutely nothing to do with the message. But some people's destiny is to be here and to be in church. Some people's destiny is to be married, some's to be single. Attending a wedding for the first time, a little girl, I got this joke from Judy, so it ties into the message though because it is about a party. Whispered to her mother, says, "Why is the bride dressed in white?" The mother replied, "Well, because it's the happiest day of her life. She's getting married today." Child thought for a moment, looked and said, "Well, why is the groom wearing black?" And following a lot of those things are parties and social gatherings. And so we stop and look at that and we think, you know, I mean, I was at a wedding not too long ago. Thanks to Paul and Debbie Gilman. And, I mean, it was a great time, great food, great music, great time together celebrating Derek and Marie's wedding. Great party. So when you looked at that message title, and I sometimes try to coin something that makes us think, is don't stay at the party too long. What in the world did he mean by something like that? How can you stay at a party too long? Well, you ever had a party at your home and somebody just wouldn't leave? You just kind of wish they would just go. I see Karen back there shaking her head. She's been there, you know. But they don't. Or have you ever been to a party where you felt like you needed to leave, but you wanted to stay a little bit longer? But it just seemed like the right thing to do to leave? Well, any time that we waste time, any time that we stay somewhere too long, where we probably shouldn't stay, any time we spend too much time with the wrong people, we may be staying at the party too long. Now, that's not to say that we shouldn't spend time with people needing Jesus in their lives. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is that we can get so wrapped up in our own party and our own time together that we forget about what's going on around us. And so we end up hanging around with and partying with the people that we want to party. Romans said, and this verse has been on my mind, and I shared it a couple Thursday nights ago, but Romans 4:17, Paul wrote, he said, "I have made you a father of many nations." He's talking about Abraham. He says, "I have made you a father of many nations in the sight of him in whom he believed, that is God, God who gives life to the dead and calls into being." Get this. That which does not exist. What's he mean by that? How do you call things into being that do not yet exist? And I told Cindy, I said, and I usually type out a sermon and then I'll highlight things and you can, that's what it is. And it reminds me of things to say. And I told her, I said, I have 10 pages of stuff. And when I started working on this Monday, it was just like I couldn't quit. It just come and come and come. And I said, 10 pages equates to about 50 minutes. And she said, I'll probably walk out. And So would probably a lot of other people, because that is a long amount of time, and I appreciate what Wayne said one day, and the brain can only endure what, something like that. And so anyway, we're going to carry part of this on next week, but I think there's a lot of truth to that. So what did he mean when he wrote this? What did God mean when he wrote this to Abraham? Genesis chapter 17, verses 5, starting with verse 5, he said, "Neither shall your name anymore be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. And I have made you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come to you. And I will establish my covenant between me and you," or between me and you, Abraham. And who else? He goes on to say, "And your seed after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be a God to you and to your seed after you. And I will give to you and to your seed after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And that's the reference in Romans that Paul is talking about. Why did he choose Abraham? He made a promise to Abraham, and Abraham had no clue, I don't think, probably what was going on when God said this to him and God spoke to him. So why Abraham? Well, I think Abraham probably had a much clearer vision of what was going on in the world and a lot better understanding of that covenant of grace that we were going to live under than anyone that had ever lived before him. And he's actually referred to in the Old Testament as the father of those who believe. Which means he's our father, which means that that covenant that God made with Abraham, he's also made it with us, that he will be our God. So what Abraham did, Abraham finally became the father of all believing Gentiles, because we are Gentiles, we are either Jewish or non-Jews, and non-Jewish people are Gentiles. So Abraham was not made through the law. That's all they had back then, was the law. Abraham was made through faith and through righteousness that comes through faith. He couldn't have been made for the law because the law hadn't been given yet. This was long before that time occurred. So why Abraham? He had maybe a better understanding of the covenant of grace. But I think that one reason, I think there's basically three reasons that I saw that it might be by grace and not by the law or not by achievement. God was trying to show to Abraham what I'm going to do through you throughout the rest of all these generations. But it's not going to be because of the law. It's not going to be because of anything you've achieved. Because if you'd ask Abraham, Abraham was not the purest individual that was, you know, was around. He lied about Sarah being his wife, said she was his sister. And I'm not blaming Abraham because we all do some of the same things. We all try to coerce people and sometimes to believing things. But Abraham saw something that no one else at that time saw. The second reason I think that he saw that God said this is he had always in the Old Testament, that covenant was by work. There was work sacrificing an animal. There was work involved in doing that. And although Abraham lived under the old covenant, I believe Abraham lived by faith because of what he saw when God said to him, "Things are not going to be as you see them." And this takes in not just to promise to Abraham, but a promise to us. And the third was in Genesis 17:5 when he said, "No longer shall your name be Abram, or exalted father, but your name shall be Abraham, father of multitudes, for I will make you the father of many nations. This was done before the coming of Christ, and this was done for all believers. And we're going to do a message or a series or a message or two on heaven and hell coming up in the next series. And we're going to talk about that, but what's this whole idea of Hades and where are Old Testament Christians? What happened to Old Testament Christians before Jesus came? If it is true that Jesus died for the Christians in the Old Testament that lived by the law, then where'd they go? What happened to them? So we're going to talk a little bit about that. But this is that the third reason is that it might be the same for all of his descendants, not just his children, but it might be for all of them. So as old as Abraham was, almost 100 years old, and as old as Sarah was, God gave them a promise. And he said, what? He said, I have made you a father of many nations. He goes on to say that God gives life to the dead and calls into being that which does not exist. There was absolutely no way in the world other than through the word of God that Sarah would have ever conceived a child at 90-some years old. But he gave them that promise and they saw that. Abraham put his trust in God. He put his faith in God. And so as we look at that and we look at Abraham, then we have what he did in the Old Testament to build on. Abraham put his faith where it needed to be, and it needed to be in God. But you know, if Abraham would have stayed at the party too long with Lot, when Lot's wife was turned into a pillar of salt, he might have missed this blessing. But what Abraham and Lot, when they decided to split up all the land, Abraham gave Lot the first choice. And of course, Lot takes, probably like we would, the best stuff out there. But that was Abraham. You know, I mean, that's what he said. And so Lot takes all this, and Abraham actually fared and was blessed in greater ways than Lot ever was. 1 Corinthians 1:9 says, God is faithful. This is from the Amplified Version, but it says, he is reliable, trustworthy, and ever true to his promise. He can be depended upon. And through him you were called into fellowship with his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Verse 10 says, but I urge you, believers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you be in full agreement in what you say, and that there be no divisions or factions among you, that you be perfectly united in your way of thinking and your judgment about matters of faith. What Paul's context there was and what he was trying to communicate to these is that to these people is God has the power to touch people's lives. He had the power to change the barrenness of Sarah into a woman that was able to conceive. Her body might have been dead, but God made it alive. He goes on in 1 Corinthians a little bit later in verse 27. He says, but God has selected for his purpose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And in parenthesis it says, revealing their ignorance. Closed parenthesis. And God has selected for his purpose the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong, revealing their frailty. God has selected for the purpose the insignificant things of the world and the things that are despised and treated with contempt, the things that are nothing, so that he might reduce to nothing the things that are, so that no one may be able to boast in the presence of God. All through Christian history and all through the Bible, we see where God has moved in ways that the natural man like you and I and the natural eye like we have could not have seen or understood the things that God had in mind and God had as far as a plan and for each and every one of us as far as our destiny is concerned. But sometimes we can stay in a spot too long or we can stay at the party too long, that we miss the next step. And we're going to be talking about this in a little bit greater, deeper detail next week. But God moves in mysterious ways, and I believe that God moves in cycles. And God does things that are cyclical in our lives. The Bible says that we all have the mind of Christ. Wow. Where does it say that at? Well, glad you asked. Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16, it says, "For who has the mind and purposes of the Lord so as to instruct him?" He says, "But we have the mind of Christ to be guided by his thoughts and purposes." And he closes it by saying, everyone has his mind. Did you know that? Whatever the mind of Jesus is, Paul said in Corinthians that we have that same mind. In other words, the Spirit that is in Christ Jesus is in every person that is born into this world. And I don't care if you're, and you know, and you're going to say you're crazy. I don't care if you're Adolf Hitler. It says here, every person was born with the mind of Christ. And so that's why it's so important, and the word mind here actually is translated spirit. But that's why it's so important for us to get what he's saying in here through our mind into our spirit. There are going to be people that go to hell with the mind of Christ, or with the Spirit of Christ within them. And you say, well, how can that be? It's because they allowed their body and they allowed their brain to guide them and direct them. And so when the Spirit is renewed, the mind and body is renewed. And so we have to bring our mind and we have to bring our body into subjection to what the Spirit tells us and to what the Word of God says. That's why we get back to where we can look at Romans 4:17, and when he says there that, which he says there that we have that which we do not see as ours. Now, it's a little, I will be honest with you, if you said, I might get in trouble. But if you sat in a Methodist church very long, you probably haven't heard that message. Or if you sat in a lot of Christian churches, you probably haven't heard that message. But he's saying, renew your mind. Bring your body under subjection to the Spirit. That's probably, you know, I mean, I don't know where Hitler is today. I don't have any idea. Well, I do have an idea. But I don't know anything for a fact. But if everyone is given the mind of Christ, that's what this says. It's hard to keep that in mind. It's hard to fathom that. The whole idea of trying to get more faith is wrong. And you might say, well, why is that? Well, Jesus said that we all have a measure of faith. What he wants us to do is develop it, and he wants us to use it. He wants us to get out of the party that we're staying too long at and go to a different party. Our spirits have the mind of Christ. 1 John 1:20 says, "But you have an anointing from the Holy One. You have been set," in parentheses, this is an Amplified again, it says, "you have been set apart, specifically gifted and prepared by the Holy Spirit," close parentheses, "and all of you know the truth because he teaches us, illuminates our minds, and guides us from error." So what party do I want to be at? when I stop and think about this? Well, I think I probably want to be at the party of faith. I want to be where people are sitting around talking about faith and talking about what God can do and talking about what God has done as a result of that. I want to be around, I want to go to a party where the church teaches the Bible. I don't want to go somewhere where there's, you know, a nice social message, and that's okay. But when we get down to getting the mind of Christ into our spirit, it's not easy. It takes work. It takes reading. It takes study. It takes meditation. It takes working toward a pure heart. I want to go where the Bible's taught as God's word of authority. Because that's what our authority is. That's what message that we have. I'm going to go where they teach the word of faith. And they show me how to speak it. A lot of people have faith, but we speak it wrong. I want to go to a church. I want to go to a party where the power of the gospel is there to change people's lives. To totally turn them around and make something different. There's been a lot of discussion recently in the last few years about the idea, the word of faith message, or the power of confession. And you may believe it, you may not believe it. But there's a simple way to find it. All we have to do is check what the Bible says. Look what the Word of God says. Back to Romans 4:17. He said, he believed, or Abraham believed God, who quickeneth the dead and called those things which as though they were. God says it. He said he makes alive the dead, calls things that aren't in existence yet as though they were already in existence. Problems that we have, whether it's a financial problem, it's a spiritual problem, it's a physical problem, it's a relationship problem, it's a problem we don't have enough time to get everything done, or I have too much time, and so I got a little idle time over here. What he's saying is that he wants us to grasp a hold of what he's saying and see things as they are. If we're struggling with something, then see it as a solution. See it as a finished product. Don't see it as a problem. I'm not saying that we don't have problems. I'm saying we see the end solution. What I'm saying is, in essence, what it said in Genesis in the beginning. The Bible said, and if you look at a King James version, and I'll be honest with you, I don't. But it, you know, there it said that, you know, God spoke things into existence, and he said, let there be light. But that's not the true Greek translation. The true Greek translation is light be. He spoke that light would be there before it ever was. Light be. It's whatever our need is, that be. And that's talking faith, and that is not, and that's seeing things not as they are, but as they will be. Jesus taught the disciples this in Mark chapter 11, verses 22 to 24. He said, and this is not the King James, this is just simple English. He says, and Jesus answering them said, have God's faith. Truly I say to you, whoever says to the mountain, be thou taken up and put into the sea, and has no doubt in his heart, but has faith that when he says, will come about, he will have his desire for this reason. I say to you, whatever you make a request for in prayer, have faith that it has been given to you, and you will have it. That's the party I want to be at, where I'm around a bunch of people that have faith and are talking faith. He said, speak to the mountain. How many times have we, when something comes up, God, take care of this? I've done it. That's before I knew this. But what he's saying is, have that faith that we have and the mind of Christ that we have to speak in God's faith. The faith of God. Not Larry's faith. The faith of God. Keep in mind, he said to the mountain, be thou cast into the sea. And he goes on that verse, as I said, to say you have God's faith. The Greek meaning, and this is interesting here, the Greek meaning here can be expressed, have the God kind of faith, or used God's kind of faith. So if Jesus is teaching us this, he's teaching us to use his faith. And that's why we should use it, because that's what he's telling us to do. It's important why we talk words of faith, and we don't speak words of negativity. Well, what do you mean? You've heard me say, you know, that old phrase, I'm scared to death. We're going to talk about that a little bit more next week and why we shouldn't do that as we talk about the part of our destiny that becomes unstoppable. The promise is not to everyone. And what do you mean by that? Well, what did he say? He said it is to those who speak the word of faith. Say to the mountain. He didn't say, mountain, I think you ought to go into the sea. But he said, speak forth. It's the same thing that happens oftentimes with salvation and everything else. The promise is not to everyone, because not everyone is willing to say. Not everyone is willing to speak God's word over the situation. True fact. Unfortunately. He's not saying to talk to the situation. He's not saying talk to the mountain. He's saying speak to the mountain. Tell it to be gone. You all know that we have this little hairy dog. And if I say something to her, she reacts differently than if Cindy says something to her. We saw some friends last night and she reached down to pet Molly, and Cindy had her, and she snapped at her. She's vicious. And so I said, well, let me have her. And so she come over there, and it's Molly down, or sit, and Molly down, and she said, and she didn't snap. And I'm not being critical of Cindy, but I am being critical of us, is that when we say something without speaking it, it's not, and she does get strong with her, don't get me wrong, but it's not, Molly, would you mind coming over here and sitting down? Because we have this shock collar. We didn't have it on her, but she knows now when it's Molly sits, she sits. About the third time you tell her. But that's what I think he's saying here, is to speak. And he's like, well, speak and say are the same things. No, they're not. You can talk about something and speak about it and not say to it, be removed. So what should we do? What about the things that we say? What about the things that we let run through our mind? Running through your mind is different than speaking them. Here's why I say that. Psalms 119:11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against thee. Hide his word in your heart. Get it down in there. Before I retired, I traveled a lot, and I drove to different places, and I had the Message on MP3 player, and I listened to that a lot. And I tried to get that down into my spirit. He goes, Joshua said, the book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe and do according to all that is written therein. For then, Joshua 1:8, thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. That's what Joshua said. I didn't say it. I'd like to take credit for it. But I think but what he's saying is true. If we want to be prosperous, we want to have a success. If we want to pray for people that have needs, we've got to have his word in our heart. If we want to be healed from sickness, we've got to have healing scriptures in our heart, in our spirit, down in our mind, where that's the thing that takes over. If we need a financial touch, then we need those scriptures down in our spirit, in our mind, in our heart. If we want to improve a relationship with somebody, we need those scriptures down in our heart, down in our mind, that we meditate on them over and over and over. Because he says, then you should meditate on God's word, then what you've stored in your heart will come out of your mouth. It works both ways. And the word, God's word, will have the power within itself to cause self to come to pass. Next week, as I mentioned, we're going to take a little bit deeper look at this as far as being unstoppable. But I would encourage you every day this week, at least read Romans 4:17. I don't care if you got on a cell phone and you play it to yourself. That's okay. But something about the spoken word brings it in rather than just hearing it, because with a lot of people, it's in one ear and out the other. But when we read it, we grasp it, and we get a hold of what's being said. So we're going to talk more next week about words and about how we're going to move into this unstoppable destiny. And then once we next week will be the end of the series, we're going to start one on the things that we haven't seen, unseen things like heaven and hell and angels. I'm looking forward to the angel one. Keep that verse in mind, and I'm serious. If you read it every day, if you got to write it down on a sticky note and stick it on a mirror in the bathroom, do it. Romans 4:17. Because that comes as a result of the fact that I will walk in faith. That we see things not as they are, but as they will be. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we give you thanks for this day. Thanks, Father, for your blessing in our lives. Thanks, Father, for your touch, your ministry. Thanks, Father, for sending the Holy Spirit and can teach us and guide us and direct us. Lord, take this day that we have been blessed with and let us give it to you, that you may bless us as your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.